Good to see you. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 21. Read verses 21 and 22 this morning to get us started. Matthew chapter 5. Notice the scripture says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Did you notice the number of times that the word danger is used there? Danger, something that we're a little bit familiar with because just about everything has some danger accompanied with it. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you this morning to fill me with the Spirit of God. Lord, deal with our hearts today. If there's any here without Christ, may they clearly see their need for the Son of God and turn to Jesus and be saved. I pray for believers today. There are some dangers that we face as well. So, Lord, I pray that you deal with our hearts about those things and have your way in every life. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Back, about 1965 through 1968, there was a show on television. Of course, I was a teenager back then and watched it sometimes. It was called Lost in Space. Does anybody here remember that back in the 60s? And you'll remember, they fly off into space, and they had a robot with them. Now, probably the only line from that show that is remembered is the robot saying, "Danger, danger, Will Robinson," over and over again. And it seems like every episode he was in danger from something. We're warned constantly about dangers in life. There's danger of disease. Boy, we're familiar with that. There's the danger of drunk drivers. There's the danger of driving. There's the danger of crime. There's dangers in dating. There's dangers in a crowd. And there's dangers when there's nobody around. Dangers. There's every part of our lives has some particular dangers attached to them. Now, somewhere along the line, we have to be willing to live with danger. Because since everything's danger, do you realize that most traffic accidents take place within 25 miles of home? Now, there's an obvious reason for that, is most of your driving is done within 25 miles from home. So it's very simple. I saw this statistic a while back, and it was that any time that ice cream sales go up, more people drown. Now, does that mean you have to be scared of eating ice cream? No, it just means it's summertime. That's all it means. It's just gotten warm. People swim when it's warm, and that's when they drown. Nevertheless, it doesn't stop people from swimming. Our local stations live off you being scared to death of the weather all the time. Man, it gets nuts. And as soon as they say the possibility of snow, they're telling you that you're not to be on the road while they go out and drive on it all the time. I'll never forget when we had one of those few snows that we get in Huntsville, Alabama, that one of the local stations, I don't remember which one, they had their crew out, you know, just checking out the scene. Of course, Memorial Parkway, the bridges tend to freeze over and stuff, but that's not what she was talking about. She says, here's some of the danger that you don't realize that you can get into. I know it's not snowing much, and you can still see the road and everything, but the wind was blowing, and she says, it's these drifts that come along. And I'm thinking, there aren't any drifts. And then the camera panned down. She says, take a look at this right here. And she reached down, and no joke, it wasn't that high. And I'm thinking, you know, if you can't handle that, you just need to be inside all the time. I mean, I'm from Michigan. That's silly. And you know that Michiganders, well, all those Yankees up there, they love getting out in the snow. The only people who like getting out in the snow down here are the people with four-wheel trucks who think they know how to drive. They're the ones we have to pull out all the time. Anyway, that's another matter. You know, fear really is an outcropping of perceived dangers. Sometimes it's almost humorous how inconsistent we are perceiving true danger. I read a story about a lady performer in a circus. She and her husband, they had a knife throwing act, and she would stand up against the board and her husband would throw knives at her. And sometimes he'd throw knives at her. Well, not at her. Hopefully he would miss her. And he would do it blindfolded. Now, you know, this lady had to be pretty courageous. I'm thinking, this is pretty nuts, because after all, I've seen baseball games where pitchers who have thrown thousands of pitches still hit a batter when they don't intend to. I mean, all he's got to do is mess up one time. And they were performing one time, and suddenly she let out a scream, and fainted. Well, they rushed to her immediately. They checked her over. She didn't seem to have a knife in her. When she finally came to, they said, "What on earth happened?" She said, "Well, while I was standing there, I felt something on my arm, and I looked over, and there was a spider there. I'm scared to death of spiders." And, lady, you're nuts. Danger. We are surrounded by danger. And we don't take a whole lot of warning seriously, do we? I mean, how many years has the warning been on the cigarette packs about this can be hazardous to your health? And yet people still smoke. They're just flirting with danger. We have warning on sweet and low packets. Because it can kill you. There are warnings about drinking and driving, and yet millions still do it. There are warnings about texting and driving, and yet millions of people still do it. That's for all the people out there who can't drive. It's not for us. Now, the truth is, there are a number of things that we would be wise to take seriously, but unless you're going to be cooped up in your house all the time. By the way, there are dangers staying at home. People have accidents all the time. At home, they cut fingers off, noses off, feet off. I mean, they fall from ladders. At home. It's a dangerous world that we live in. And by the way, none of us are getting out alive. Well, I want to mention three particular dangers that you better pay attention to. After all, the things that we face down here, they're basically only temporary. I mean, because you're only going to live so long, and you are going to die of something. I think it's strange when they start talking about the statistics of people dying of cancer, people dying of heart disease. Well, everybody dies of something. Nobody gets out of this place without dying, unless, of course, the rapture takes place, and then we can get out without dying. But he didn't tell us when that's going to happen. Number one, I think probably the most dangerous thing is to assume that you're going to heaven when you're not. Think about it. I mean, this life is only so many years at best, and then comes eternity. And you better make sure before you die that you're going to heaven. In the Sermon on the Mount, turn over for a moment to chapter 7, and notice beginning in verse 21, where Jesus gives this very stark warning. He says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I would say that's the wrong time to find out you weren't going to heaven. Because the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man, once to die, after this judgment. So you better have it settled before you die. Turn over to the book of John, chapter 3. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Jesus gave a warning to everybody. Notice he says, notice beginning in verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now notice, he's talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a man who had the scripture, and he no doubt is thinking just by his response that Jesus is talking about all those people that are ungodly, that are wicked, that curse, that drink, and all of that. But notice what Jesus says in verse 7, speaking to Nicodemus. Marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Yes, the people who go to the bar, they're going to have to get born again. Yes, the people that go to the brothels, they're going to have to get born again. People that drink, they're going to have to get born again. But people who go to church, they got to get born again too. I don't care who you are, you've got to be born again. And if you don't get born again, then you're just not going to heaven. The wrong time to find out that you have believed the wrong thing is to stand before God when it's absolutely too late to do anything about it. Now, people hope that they're going to heaven, usually because of some good things that they think that are out there about them. God is love, and he wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, now, that's not what God says in the Bible. It's not what Jesus said. As a matter of fact, it's Jesus who said in Matthew 25:41, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, God is love, and Jesus is love, and you're not going to understand that until you realize that since we are all sinners, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death, that what we deserve is death. We deserve hell. We don't deserve heaven. That God loved us so much, he provided a way for us to go to heaven by putting his son on the cross of Calvary to die in our place to pay our sin debt. 3 days later, he rose from the dead so that all who put their faith and trust in Jesus receive eternal life. And he makes it simple. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Here's God, who is love. Look down upon sinful mankind. Said, I love them. I don't want them to go to hell. The Bible says that God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God doesn't make you go to heaven if you don't want to go to heaven. If you want to die lost and burn in hell for eternity with no hope of escape, God will let you do it. He's not going to force you into something you don't want. But if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you don't want to go to hell and burn forever, then you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. People say, well, I try to be a good person. I've never robbed a bank. I've never murdered anybody. No, but you've broken the greatest law God has. Jesus was asked the question, what's the great commandment? This is in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39. And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Let me tell you something. You can't curse loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You can't have a filthy thought loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You see, that's why the whole world stands condemned. We've already sinned. We've already broken God's greatest law. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I had a person tell me one time, well, my parents told me I was okay. On the basis of what? I don't care who you are. You must be born again. I don't care if your dad was a preacher and your granddad was a preacher and your great-granddad was a preacher and your great-great-granddad was a preacher. If you don't get born again, you will die and go to hell. You must come to Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. Peter, preaching in Acts 4:12, declared, Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, salvation is not in a denomination. It is in a person. And that person is the Son of God. And that Son of God is Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah. He's your only hope. So the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, he tells you you must be born again. Jesus said you can't see heaven if you don't get born again. He is your only way to heaven. The thing he doesn't tell you is how long you've got to live. The only way you can be sure of going to heaven is to be born again today. Now, I know a great number here have already taken Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have eternal life. You're going to heaven. You have it settled. But, dear friend, there's a lot of people who don't have it settled. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. He's it. He's the only way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And God gives us this warning. He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You remember Jesus telling the story about the man who decided to build some bigger barns so that he could take care of all the increase in his crops. He got the barns built. And he says, now I'll take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. That man had all the riches in the world, died and went to hell. You must have Christ as your Savior. Of course, today the big emphasis is on all these big money people. And man, they make it. And inflation doesn't affect them at all. They can do everything they want to do anytime. They've got all the money, but there's not been any currency that has been printed by mankind that can pay your sin debt and keep you out of hell. Only Jesus Christ, through his precious blood shed at Calvary, can you have eternal life. Now, I know there's great numbers of you. You say, preacher, we hear that all the time. Well, have you taken Christ as Savior? If you've taken Christ as Savior, thank God you've got it settled. I've had people tell me to go to hell, and I say, I can't! I can't! I have everlasting life! Hallelujah! That's one thing that can never happen to me, because I got it settled back in 1971 when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. So one great danger is to assume that you're saved when you're not. And the Bible says you can have it settled. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, he says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What a marvelous truth. You say, preacher, what other great dangers are there? Well, I think here is one. To attempt to sin and think that you'll not suffer. Do you understand? The Bible declares in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God even promised the Jews that had gone into the promised land, were going into the promised land, those that wouldn't fight, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Bible promises, he that soweth to the wind shall reap the whirlwind. There is the law of sowing and reaping that God makes sure it will take place. Actions have consequences. You can count on it. Saved person, God's not going to let you get away with that. Hey, if you're saved, you're going to heaven. Praise God for that. But you're going to have to stand before him and give an account for what you've done in your Christian life. I often quote these verses, but I want you to turn to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice it very carefully. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's talking about the work that we do here. He says in verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You understand, child of God, you're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what you have done with your Christian life. As a matter of fact, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, verses I often quote, but I want you to look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice beginning in verse 9. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." Understand the law of sowing and reaping. Nobody gets away with it. Some people think that they've, you know, escaped the cops. But you can't escape God. God's got a record. God knows everything. You're not getting away with anything. I don't care how famous you may be. And if this hurts your feelings, I'm sorry it hurts your feelings, but it is the truth. We have raised up Princess Di as some kind of great icon. Well, let me tell you, her testimony was one of an adulteress and a drunkard. That was her testimony. She said, but she did great charitable works. May have, but charitable works don't take you to heaven. You know, with all the money, all the fame, all the fortune, she didn't get away with simply living a debauched lifestyle. Now, I know that makes some people upset because we make heroes out of people who aren't. And she was not. You got quiet on me. You worry me just a little bit. Hey, King David. King David was king. God made him king. God set him on the throne. He was God's pick to be on the throne. And one day when kings went forth to battle, the king didn't go to battle. He stayed in the palace. Now, he'd been a good king. He had done that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He had been a man after God's own heart. But when he walked out on the patio that night and looked out over the city, he saw Bathsheba bathing on her housetop. Remember, they had battlements on top of their houses. The only person that could possibly have seen her would have been David, nobody else. But as far as she knew, since her husband was off to battle, it was a time when kings went forth to battle, that surely the king must be gone too. But he looked out over the city, he saw Bathsheba, he lusted, he sent his servants to go get her and brought her to him and committed an atrocious act. And then to cover it up, had her husband murdered. God sent a prophet of God to him, told the story to identify to David, to testify to David that God knew all about it. David, thou art the man. David cried, I have sinned. He got forgiveness, but friend, he still had to reap what he sowed. Amnon, his oldest son, raped his half-sister Tamar, the daughter of David. And then, of course, Absalom, her full brother, had Amnon put to death. And then we find Absalom coming back after exile, running his father off the kingdom and shaming him before everybody. And then we find Absalom being nailed to a tree by Joab. He's lost two sons now. He's got a defiled daughter. All because of his act of wickedness that took place. Even David couldn't get away with sowing wickedness and not reaping for it. And he reaped for it. We see him crying as the news comes back that his army was victorious, but his son was dead. And he's crying, oh, Absalom, my son, would to God I died for thee. And every time I read it, you've heard me say it before, I think, David, you didn't have to die for that boy to keep him alive. All you had to do was keep Bathsheba out of your bedroom, and that boy would still be alive. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is a God who is watching, and his standards are not those of Oprah Winfrey or Degeneres. His standard is absolute holiness. Hey, there are people robbing God every week of this world and can't understand why they never have enough. Rob God? Who would rob God? Oh, a lot of church people do in tithes and offerings. I remember when I pastored Battle Creek Baptist Church up there along Interstate 24, just outside of South Pittsburgh. And right between Fiery Gizzard Cove and Sweetens Cove, we drove in there one Saturday, and I noticed up in the place where we had the air conditioners in the wall that it was just a hole there. We had two air conditioners, one up in the wall, another one on the other side of the auditorium. It was just a one-room church. Another one on the other side of the auditorium that had been in the window. Both of those had been stolen. Obviously, we called the sheriff's department. So the sheriff's cars were there. Well, hey, this is the biggest thing going on Fiery Gizzard Cove in a long time, with two sheriff's cars there. And so we had people stopping by and said, what's going on? I said, man, people stole our air conditioner. Oh, who had robbed from a church? And I said, listen, people do it every week. And God sees to it. They don't get away with it. I found out a long time ago that 9/10 goes a whole lot farther than 10/10. Because you see, that 1/10, that's his. That's his. And what God knows is there are a lot of people very untrustworthy. Oh, they'd never rob a bank, because you don't go to jail for not giving a tithe. You don't go to jail for that. No, but you'll pay. And God will see to it that you will. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Dangers. There's the danger of assuming you're saved when you're not. There's the danger of attempting to sin and thinking that you'll not suffer. I'm going to give you a danger now. I want you to think about it. There's a danger of avoiding church when the doors are open. Avoiding church. Say, what do you mean, preacher? I'm talking about not being there where you ought to be. Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we're to be in the house of God, and we are to exhort one another. Well, obviously, if you're not here, you can't exhort anybody. It's not an encouragement to anybody. There's just an empty seat. Now, I'm not talking about vacations. I would expect every member of Madison Baptist Church, when they're on vacation, you're in church someplace. I mean, I'm expecting that. We don't have anybody here that would be caught just driving down the road when church is going on and just miss a Sunday morning service or a Sunday night service. You think anybody would, David? I just can't imagine any member of Madison Baptist Church. Are you telling me you've done that? No, don't tell me. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I mean, hey, it's the house of God. The church, the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it's the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church, of the truth. And the Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I believe in being faithful to the house of God. Obviously, if you're sick in the hospital, you can't be there. I mean, obviously, if you got in a wreck on the way to church, you're probably going to be in that ambulance. God understands that. But God gives us a warning. I want you to turn back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. Proverbs, chapter 28. I want you to look at verse 9. You know, in Sunday school, we've been going through the book of Proverbs. A lot of great Proverbs. And man, just right down the line, notice what he says. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now think about that for a moment. One of the things we see in this, it is a conscious choice not to hear the word of God. He that turneth away his ear. This isn't a matter of being sick. I mean, really sick, and you stay home because you don't want to infect anybody else or something like that. No, this is a conscious choice not to hear the word of God. Now, make that choice. By the way, that can happen while you're sitting in the church pew. I mean, if the pastor gets on a particular subject that you don't like, and so you say, I'm not listening to that, and you start, playing some tic-tac-toe game or open up your phone and start playing something instead of hearing the word of God, he says your prayer's an abomination. Now, I think it's an abomination. It's pretty serious with the Lord. an abomination. That's something that he hates more than what he hates the things that he just hates. It's an abomination. What? Your prayer is an abomination. I believe one of the things God's telling us here, that us hearing his word is far more important than his hearing our word. Oh, we want God to hear our prayers. He knows everything already. Now, he does tell us to pray, but he wants us to want to hear his word. Oh, the danger of avoiding church when the church doors are open. You say, but I've read through the Bible. I've read through it, I don't know how many times, a whole lot of times I've read through it in the 50-some years that I've been saved. I read through the Bible every day. I don't read all the way through the Bible every day, but I read the Bible every day, and usually several chapters every day. I love it. But you see, coming to the house of God, as we already quoted from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, he gives us some reasons why we ought to want to be here. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Well, I don't love the brethren. Then if you pass from death unto life. Because if you pass from death unto life, one of the evidences of being saved is that you love the brethren. Right. Yeah, but I know some of those people, and some of them, man, they're just cantankerous. Yeah, okay, and your point is what? We're still to love the brethren. Right. You know, when God saved us, when he saved me, he made me a new creature, but he didn't make me perfect. He's still working on me. And I know this is going to be hard for you to understand, but there's still some rough edges he needs to take care of. Well, actually, he expects me to take care of. And he'll deal with me about it. Now, perfection is coming. That's glory. When I get to heaven, man, then I'll be right on everything. Hallelujah. And my walk will be right. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why I pray for Jesus to come back every day. Because if he comes back, I know I will not let him down again. Matter of fact, right now, to me, that is the most precious truth. I'll never let him down again. Not only that, in the house of God, we sing songs of praise together. Now, I sing. I like to sing. I sing while I'm driving. I like to sing. But I'll tell you what, singing in the congregation is precious. I remember the first time I went to, when I went to Highland Park Baptist Church, went to Bible College, Tennessee Temple. And in that auditorium, became the Chauncey Goode Auditorium. And in that auditorium that seated, I don't know, about 2,500, 3,000, they'd put 5,000 people in there. And I'm going to tell you, you could sing your guts out and you still couldn't hear yourself sing. And I loved it, man. I loved just singing. And I mean, if you hit a bad note, even you didn't know it. Man, that was such a joy, singing with that group of believers, just singing out to the glory of God, singing praise together. I think it was a touch of a little bit of what heaven's like. I like it when you sing out here, when you just open your mouth and let it rip. Just sing. Now, I believe in trying to hit the right notes, but if you can't, you're still supposed to sing. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with psaltery and harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Get excited about it. By the way, I also like sound preaching. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I've heard people say, well, I want to be preached to. Yeah, because that's what you need. You don't want to straighten up. You don't want to be told you're wrong. But when Paul tells Timothy to preach, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine, that is New Testament preaching. Oh, I could get up here.
something good's going to happen to you today. Man, do you want to know how you can just walk in His love? I mean, you can live like the devil and walk in His love and enjoy the goodness of the Lord. Hogwash. You can't live like the devil and enjoy the goodness of the Lord. You know, He chastens all of His children. And if you can do wrong and not be chastened, it's because you're not one of His children. Just read Hebrews chapter 12. And I'd like to get stuck on that, but I don't dare for right now. And I also like satisfactory prayer. You see, there are some dangers. First of all, for the lost person, for the person who's never been born again, of thinking that you're going to heaven and then you die and you stand before Him, you're only here, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a horrible time to find out. Friend, if you don't have it settled, you need to respond in the invitation and get saved today. Get this matter settled about heaven. And Christian, you start contemplating sin and think somehow you'll get by with it. God says it's not going to happen. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You get careless in your church attendance, better be careful. Better be careful. I mean, you're going to want to pray and get a prayer answered. You don't want your prayer to be an abomination because you decided, I'm not going to hear the law of the Lord. I don't want to be reminded of my sin. Listen, the church house, it's an important house in our growth, in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. And now I pray that you would deal with hearts. There are some real dangers on this planet, but the spiritual ones are the most important ones. Lord, if there's one here that's never truly been born again, convict them of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Turn their heart to the only one who can save them, Jesus Christ, I pray. Father, I pray for believers today. There may be some who've allowed sin into their life. They need to get it right today. You said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be forgiven. God, I pray that they would do that today. And I pray that believers would get serious about your house, the preaching of the Word of God, and the fellowship with believers. Have your way in every life, for I pray it in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many can say simply by raising your hand, well, thank God, preacher, if I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven. I've been born again, and I know it. Praise the Lord. Would you slip your hand up as a testimony of the Lord? You know you're saved. Know you're going to heaven. God bless you. Thank you. Put your hand down. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to do? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that you're on your way to heaven? But friend, if you couldn't raise your hand, if you're sitting there thinking, I don't really know for sure. See, church membership won't take you to heaven. Being baptized doesn't take you to heaven. Taking of communion doesn't take you to heaven. You've got to have Him, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. Is there someone this morning that simply by raising your hand, you'd be saying to me, preacher, I don't know for sure if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, please, where I can see it and then put it back down. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, pray for me. I don't have this matter settled about heaven. Please pray for me. Just slip your hand up anywhere at all in the auditorium this morning. All right, Christian, God dealing with your heart about some things in your life that aren't right. Thank God you're going to heaven. Thank God He has saved you and given you eternal life. But you really need to get those things right with Him now. Are there some Christians today say, preacher, as you were preaching, God was dealing with my heart about some things in my life. Please pray for me. Just slip your hand up. Would you do that, child of God? On my left, God bless you. Yes, in the center. God bless you. God bless you. On my right, God bless your heart. Listen, take care of it today. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Lord, deal with us, I pray. If there's any lost, please, may they clearly see their need for Jesus today and be born again. I pray for believers today. A number raised their hand. Lord, they could respond to the invitation. Come get it right at the front today. I pray they do it.
You have your way in every life. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.